49. Therefore, also said the wisdom of God. I will send the prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which led to the altar and the temple. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. The 14th chapter. Verse 16. Luke 14. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. He said to his servants at supper time, the same to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. Verse 21, and that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, bringing in the poor and the maimed, halt and the blind. The servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. Verse 23, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And there went great multitudes with him. He turned and said unto them, if any man come to me, and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever without bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it, lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock it, saying, this man began to build, and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. One last scripture I will quote. Comes in at the end of the second epistle to the Corinthians. If any man love not, if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be cursed at his coming. This introduces rather a serious vein, because it is in connection with the test, the test. The test to every man, and that test is Christ. With God, Christ is everything. With man, that is unregenerate man, well, he's of no account. That has come to light. That's why I read the first scripture in Luke 11. The Lord here and speaking conscious of our familiarity with this gospel. We should be familiar with the scriptures, look for the coming in of the Lord in this gospel. Christendom professes to know its detail. Look for the anointed preacher. Quote in Isaiah 61. Spirit of the Lord is upon me, God. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel of the poor. He should benefit by Christ, the blind, the crushed, the maimed, to be delivered. Those precious minutes. Luke 7. The Lord Jesus gets a sample case in spite of everything. A woman, unnamed, unknown, doesn't say a word, expresses an appreciation, which puts us to shame, of the person of Jesus, who at that moment was of no account in the presence of the Pharisee. Luke 10 is active at this. When religion, stoical, unmoved, and the man half dead, the omniscient eyes of the Samaritan, certain Samaritan, truly this is the Lord, coming from glory, sent of God, coming not to condemn, meeting a state of things represented in that man. Lost his innocency in the garden. The knowledge of good and evil aggravates the situation. Can't do the good, but can do all the evil. Gets himself into the place of judgment. In sin's service, a certain Samaritan has the cure. The omniscient eye saw him. A heart moved with compassion. Without solicitations from the man. Of his own volition, he does everything. Cured, carried, and then until he turns cared for, and all the wherewithal here at his charges during his absence. Passing on to Luke 11, where the scripture I read, the Lord Jesus speaks appropriately this word, taking up the whole course of things from Abel as he had read. For they were about to do to him, who is here on the lines of Abel, Abel a righteous man, the Lord Jesus a righteous man, and this is a world which will not have such a righteous man to live amongst them. Abel was murdered, and why was he murdered? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's, the works of Cain were evil, and that of Abel's righteous. The Lord quotes that and said, "Thus saith the wisdom of God, and the unrighteous acts from resulting from Cain and the murder of Abel." And at this juncture, the Lord Jesus, knowing that it was about to be crucified by them, by the same hatred, says that the blood, that all the righteous blood from the blood of righteous Abel and the prophets, that of Zacharias who perished between the altar and the temple should require these generations. Something on record for them in the dispute that was a reproof to that nation. And here the Lord in perfect goodness was about to suffer the same at their hands. Very appropriate statement. Passing on to our chapter, in chapter 14, I believe this is an occasion which is represented in the present. And that is, when the Lord Jesus has proved to be at a discount with the Jews and man generally, consistently, and crucified, from that very moment he is declared to be, on the part of God, the one person through whom God will do everything. And it's a matter of righteousness that is taken up in the resurrection of Christ at a time when the world is proved to be unrighteous on such a test in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And I believe as the Lord Jesus is invited on this occasion, or being at this, invited in this chapter, and he was criticized because he healed a man representatively, an inflated man, a man who had the dropsy, and he was questioned because it was done on a Sabbath. And so he takes up the matter and he says, When thou makest a feast, call not the rich and so on. And then if a man bid thee to a wedding, and we have to make a point here that it is a wedding, and at a wedding, the distinguished parties are those who are getting married, and the guests take their place in relation to those distinguished persons. And then the Lord Jesus, in answer to a person who observes, it will be a blessed occasion when God has full sway. Blessed are those who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And at this juncture, the Lord Jesus said, a certain man made a great supper. Now I believe this parable relates to the fact at that moment, the Lord being rejected by the nation, but about to be crucified, but in the fullest appreciation by God himself, as being raised and exalted, it's a matter of righteousness in celebration at such a feast. There are celebrations and people delight in such celebrations where royalty are being feasted and people who have won a certain distinction and it's an occasion for them being feasted. But I wish to say this, that of all distinctions that call for recognition, that of the Lord Jesus being raised and glorified is the highest that could possibly be considered. I believe this is in view when the Lord Jesus speaks of this number. And those, we are told here that they all began to make excuse because man has no heart to Christ. Not even God set forth in perfect goodness, as was the case in Christ Jesus. Not pressing the law, but rather God not imputing trespasses. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed with the devil, for God was with him. That's the person who was rejected. But that's the person whom God raises from the dead. This is anticipated in this supper. And the occasion will be those called into that celebration where the distinctive feature is a celebration of righteousness in the exaltation of Christ. I believe that aspect of things is calculated to make the heart of the believer in Christ delight with joy, in that it brings us into a participation of God's appreciation of that person at a time when Israel, the nation, and men generally, as tested by the gospel, have no heart for that person. Now I believe that is the setting of this, the statement that Lord makes here, a certain man made a great supper. And the distinguishing feature of that is the exaltation of Christ, and it's those who believe the gospel, who are looked upon as having a heart in accord with God who has exalted him, because Christ for them is known to have done everything. And surely our hearts are drawn into it in this way. In that it brings us, through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we believers have, it brings us into accord, into participation of the highest occasion for any celebration, and that is Christ risen and glorified, and it's a celebration of righteousness. Now, I went on after this parable to speak to this, to refer to this very serious time which the Lord introduces appropriately after this. Most of us active in our lives in gospel preaching have found that the Gospel of Luke chapter 14 and then the next chapter, chapter 15, serves us with the substance and the material for the highest presentation, the highest and the dearest presentation of gospel truth that could be found and spoken by the Lord Jesus himself. But I beg to draw your attention to the fact that after he spoke in this parable in Luke 14, we get the more serious words put before them before Luke 15 is introduced. And so it is sandwiched, the more serious challenge that we could find in Scripture is found in between these two most wonderful presentations of God's attitude in Christ, where Christ is the center, and the kind of welcome we have in Luke 15, those well-known parables. So I refer now to these statements of the Lord. When the Lord calls a person in the Gospels, that person finds every support because it's Jesus who calls him. But when people profess to follow him, as this crowd did after he'd spoken this parable, that is in verse 28, and there went great multitudes with him. Now it's here at this juncture the Lord turned round and put this certain test on them. That is a test of the severest kind. That is, he turns round on the dearest and the best things that are known in nature. And the test is this: if a man come to me and hate not his father, these are all things introduced and established by God from the earliest, from the Garden of Eden, found in the law and in Christianity, in all God's dealings with us, these are right with God, what God himself introduced. But this matter has come in that Christ is rejected and is no longer here in this world, but his one heart to himself, where he is, the time of his absence, and that is in celebration, and we join in the appreciation of God, who was alone in this appreciation, and now there is prayer with him. Now, in the absence of Christ, this death, this would do us. A most solemn thing. These are not the things which we're ashamed of. Drunkenness, gambling, and the crude worldly indulgences, they should be done with instantaneously at conversion. Done with them. Glad to be rid of them. Ashamed to speak of them. Romans 6. What fruit are you in those things? Whereof ye are now ashamed. You'll never speak of them. You've turned your back on them, like Titus chapter 2. Having denied ungodliness, everything unworthy to God, and worldly lust, self-indulgence. Grace teaches us now to live soberly as regards oneself, righteously in regard to all we come in contact with, and godly in relation to God. Grace truly is our teaching. But we have to recognize this, that we belong to Christ who has died for us. And it's due here that Christ has the first place in the believer's heart. And so the test is not the worst things we've ever known, but the best things we have ever known. The things which are of God and which relate to nature. But since Christ is not here, he is where? He is there, and he's carried our hearts, our affections, to where he is himself, and nothing has to come in between him and his place and oneself. I don't think an unbeliever could be a disciple. Only a believer could be a disciple in answering Christ. And I believe we have to turn to Paul in Romans, in Philippians chapter 3. When the Lord says, what man intending to build a tower, and sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it. I believe we have in Paul in Philippians 3, a man who has sat down and has counted the cost of what it is for a Christian to live in this world and for Christ to be everything to him in the face of everything he knows. And Paul can speak of things which were to his advantage. What things were gain to me, those on account of Christ, I suffer not. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency. This brings us to chapter 14, in the parable of the supper, where Christ is everything to God. And by believing, we are brought into participation and shares with God, respecting Christ. And Christ is viewed too as everything to the believer. He only can be everything to the believer when we see what he has done, who he is, and the place he has to God. And this is the highest comfort privilege to us in our life here, is an appreciation of Christ, according to God's appreciation of it. On his part, on God's part, it is finite. On our part, it is infinite. It has its limits. But it is sufficient. And Paul, I believe, in Philippians 3, he has certainly sat down. We have two sittings down here in this text. Whether it's the building or the man going with an army, Paul sat down, not deceived, taking into account what is required of him to live, to go through this world successfully, as guided and controlled by a Christ who is outside, which is an object outside of himself, and able to guide and control him and enable him to be proof against every artifice of the devil. Mm-hmm. I heard a man say in reading Philippians 3, what can the devil do to a man? To a man or a woman. What can the devil do to a brother or a sister? Who is persuaded on this matter? Brought into communion with God, the Father, concerning the thirst of the Son, that person is all attraction. This is the secret of the matter, disciples. Start from our end with self-denial and discipline. We shall be miserable Christians. So start with God, with an appreciation with Christ. It enables us, even counting the cost, whatever it may be, to be assured that we'll be able to go through with the initial decision, as was the case with Paul. Well, we're called to this, beloved friends. We're called to this. Dear brethren, we're called to this. This is the test that Jesus put before us. And it supposes that we are able to meet all this in the what there is in himself. Is we have the opportunity to prove what he is to us, as he was what he was before. We might say at this point that when man under law, he was given the law, and he wasn't able to make use of it to his own advantage. He occupied with himself. He was promised life and never got it. Righteousness, and he never got it. Strength, and he never got it. He was weak. That's what Romans 5 says. When we were weak, when we were without strength. But in Christianity, we start with a supply, and this corresponds to the Epistle to Titus, chapter 2. Grace is supply that comes down from God to us. When we have nothing, grace supplies. In contrast, the law demands. And this grace supplies brings all this down to us, that our hearts may, first of all, it provides us with life. We have life. We start off with life. And the one who gives us life has a right to control that life. This is the lordship of Christ and the kingdom. And every one of us in our appreciation of Christ would not like to miss this matter of being under Christ's teaching in regard to this. If we go back to Luke chapter 10, we shall find Mary there, sitting at the feet of Jesus, quite relaxed, happy to be there. Proof against distraction, duties, and all the necessary things of duties. It's a great matter, is this, dear brethren, to show that we are master over the very duties that we have, and to assert ourselves, to say that my highest privilege is to sit at the feet of Jesus, listen to his word, and the duties will not be neglected. Give Christ the first place in listening to his word as Mary did, and we have there the Lord's commendation and support to Mary. Mary hath chosen. Yes, let us repeat that. This isn't inflicted upon us. The Lord doesn't inflict anything on us. But he presents himself and he's given us the opportunity. And in our life here, he's given us the opportunity to choose Christ in the face of all the material glitter that is presented in this world. The advantages that the world is intoxicated in its pursuits. After these advantages, the believer has the place of Mary sitting relaxed. proof against all the world offers. Listening. That is, a listener does not intend to miss a word. One can hear and cannot repeat a word that is heard. But a listener, and the Lord commends that woman, and I believe every one of us should be listeners, listening to what the word says. Give importance to this word in every detail. Give importance to its punctuation marks. Never mind the critics. We shall get blessing. The Lord delights. Moses turned aside, he said, in Exodus chapter 4, I believe it there, the burning bush. And he was feeding his sheep, a busy man with his business. He said, I will turn aside to see this great sight. And then he says, the Lord saw that he turned aside. And he wants to see us. Make it a moon where we are able to show that we prefer Christ and Christ things, even to the things that the world cannot do without. Well, may the Lord encourage us on these lines. I close with this solemn word at the end of the Epistle to Corinthians, a most solemn word, where it says, if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha, which those who understand the language tell us that such a person is cursed. Not blessed, but cursed at his coming. Now that's the most serious statement that can be found in. And what do we do? What are we to say about that? It means this, that in that day no one will be able to justify themselves in their refusal of God. No. If any man love not, I think we can say that every Christian, young and old, loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we do love it, and we shall not be cursed at this coming. But the things presented by Paul are these to the careless person. They're without excuse, and they can't find any justification, not for not believing on him, but for not loving the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there are those who love his appearing in 2 Timothy. Well, I just come back time and time, this statement, that in Christianity we have life, and we have strength in the power of the Spirit, and we have righteousness too, all as free gifts. In fact, Romans 6 says the gift of God is eternal life. And it's the appropriate question to put to people, let me receive this gift. That's a wonderful thing that God has. That's life in Christ. But then we have a third thing, and I believe this is in accord with this challenging statement in the 14th of Luke, where the Lord challenges his great multitude. That is, like Paul has in the 3rd of Corinthians, we have Christ. With Christ known, he died for us. He gave himself for us, to purify us, for himself. But we have Christ risen and glorified to be the object outside of ourselves to control us, and in him to answer to everything here, to prove that he is better than everything else in this world. Well, may the Lord encourage you on these lines, and let us face these matters that are stated here by the Lord, just as we consider the parables which are so blessed, and we can also, having him and knowing him and all that attractiveness, we can face all these statements which appear to be so serious.